Ephesians chapter 2. We continue our study in this great letter that Paul wrote to the Christians who composed the church there in Ephesus. Today we can conclude the second chapter as we begin with verse 11 and read through verse 22. Ephesians chapter 2. While you find that, let me express my gratitude to the choir, the beautiful music, not only this morning, but every Sunday. And I appreciate all that you mean and contribute to our worship service. And I don't say that every time, but I feel it, and I want you to know that. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. May we pray together again. Father, we bow again and we pray that the Holy Spirit might come and be our teacher, that you might speak your message to our minds and our hearts and our wills, that we might hear and hear with understanding, that we might believe and that we might obey the message that Christ has for us here. In Jesus' name, amen. In September of 1938, Neville Chamberlain, Prime Minister of Great Britain, made a famous journey to the European continent to have a conference with Hitler. He came home from that conference and announced to the British people that peace in our time had come, that he had secured a pact from Hitler that would, in which Hitler had promised that there would be no war. 1 year later, Germany invaded Poland, and on September 3rd, 1939, Great Britain entered what later became World War II. Just in the last decade, our President Richard Nixon announced to our nation that peace with honor had been secured in the Southeastern Asian nation of Vietnam. And it was only a few short years after our forces withdrew from South Vietnam, the communist forces swept down from the north and captured not only South Vietnam, but later have gone into Laos and into Cambodia and have subjugated those Indonesian people to slavery. And though peace in our time and peace with honor had been proclaimed, both did not occur. I read someplace that from the year 1500 BC until the year AD 850, a period of some 2,000 plus years, that 7,500 eternal covenants between nations had been signed, in which these nations agreed not to attack the other nation by force. And yet of those 7,500 eternal covenants, not one of them lasted for a period of over 2 years. Men have pinned their names to numerous peace treaties down through the ages, but peace has not been our experience. Now the Bible tells us in the passage that we've read just here that Jesus Christ has come on a great peace mission. That He's left all the glories of heaven and He's come to live among us. God's Son with His people on a great peace mission. And in the blood of Jesus Christ, God the Father has sealed for us a covenant of peace, making it possible for the creation to be at peace with God and with one another. In this passage, we shall see that Christ's peace mission basically explains to us what happened to man in his separation from God and from each other, and then the reconciliation that comes through Christ, and then the unification that we have in the family of God. Let's consider these three words as we look at this text this morning. Separation, reconciliation, and unification. Verses 11 and 12 tell us the separation that the human race has experienced from God and from each other. Let's read those verses again. Paul says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world." Now these Ephesians to whom Paul was writing were mostly Gentiles. There were some Jewish converts in the church in Ephesus, but the vast majority of these Ephesian Christians were Gentiles. They had come to Jesus Christ without going through the Jewish faith. And so Paul writes to them and he says, "You formerly Gentiles, you who are Gentiles by birth have come to Christ, but you are Gentiles." Now he goes on to say that these people were called the uncircumcised. These Gentile Christians were called by Jewish people the uncircumcised. Now I want you to notice here that this word the uncircumcised is a term of derision. That when a Jewish person said about a Gentile person that he was uncircumcised, he was not just making a point of fact about a physiological fact. What he was using was a term of derision. And he would point at a Gentile person and say, "There goes an uncircumcised," as if that person was of no account because he was not a Jew and because he had not experienced physical circumcision. If we might bring this term of derision up to date and make it a little more relevant or contemporary to our term, it might be that we could say when we use terms like Polak for Polish, or if we use the word wetback for Mexican, or if we get very personal and very close to us here in our Southland, if we use the term nigger for Negro. And we might say that the grain works both ways, and to say if a black person says about a white person that he's a honky, then he's as guilty as the white man said about the black man that he's a nigger. And these are terms of derision. And this portrays for us the reality of the prejudice in the first century world between Jewish people and Gentile people. And so when the Jews said about that man, that Gentile man, that there goes one of the uncircumcised, it was a term of disrespect and disregard and of genuine derision about this person because of who he was, because he was not a Jew. And so these Jewish people were called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. If the uncircumcised was the Gentile, the circumcision was the Jewish person. Now, circumcision, if you do not know, was just simply a covenant that God had given to the Jewish people through Abraham. It was a sign of His promise to them that He was their God and that He had chosen to bless them, that they in turn might be used of God to bless other people, as we shall see as we go on a little further. And so Paul portrays for us here the difference and the deep-seated prejudice in that first century Roman world between Jew on one hand and Gentile on the other, and how they hated one another racially. Then Paul goes on to give five adjectives to describe the condition of these Gentile people before they became followers of Jesus Christ. They are without Christ, they are without citizenship, they are without covenants, they are without hope, and they are without God. Now let's look at them again in verse 12. Remember that at that time, what time? Before you came to know Jesus Christ, before you were saved, at that time you were separate from Christ. And so the first description of these Gentile believers in Ephesus was that before they came to know Jesus Christ, they were separate from Christ. That didn't mean they weren't religious, and it didn't mean they didn't have gods. They did have gods. In fact, Ephesus was one of the great religious cities of that day. They had their god. Her name was Diana. And if you'd like to read it, you can read over in the book of Acts how when Paul went into Ephesus and preached Christ, how those who worshiped Diana were stirred up and they were disturbed that Paul had come in and preached Christ and therefore had relegated their goddess Diana to a lower level. So they had their goddess. They had a god. Now that simply says to us that all religions are not equal. And for those who would say that if these people were sincere in their religion, then they must be okay in God's sight. The Bible says they were separate from Christ, and therefore that's a great tragedy. Not only were they without Christ, but also notice in verse 12 that they were without citizenship. Excluded from citizenship in Israel. Now, Israel was God's chosen nation. It was the people that God had decided to bless. Not just so they could soak up the blessings of God, but so they could be an instrument in the hand of God to bless other people. And so these Gentile people, because they were not Jews, they were not a part of God's nation of Israel. They were without citizenship. Now, for those of us who've enjoyed citizenship all of our lives, I don't know that we can really understand what was involved here. But think what it would be like if you did not have the privilege to vote or to cast your influence in civic affairs or to make your voice heard. That's a common experience for aliens. And our own United States is filled with literally tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of aliens from other lands who are not citizens. And they do not have the same rights and privileges that those of us have in Christ. Or those of us have as citizens of our nation. And the same thing is true of Gentile people. They did not have the same rights and privileges that Jewish people had until Jesus came. And so they were not only without Christ, but they were also without citizenship. Then thirdly, the Bible tells us they were without covenants. Verse 12, not only excluded from citizenship in Israel, but foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Now God had given a covenant of promise to these people, and I want you to turn your Bibles to Genesis 12. Keep your finger in Ephesians because we need to go back to Ephesians 2. But turn over to Genesis 12, and I want us to read together the covenant of promise that God made to Abraham. These people were foreigners to the promise. You know, it's a strange thing to be a foreigner. I shall never forget how I felt when I first stepped off a big 747 jet airliner in the airport in Tokyo a couple of years ago. And the very first thing I saw as I came to the top of the stairs to walk down to the tarmac there was the flag of Japan flying in the breeze. The orange circle, the sun on the white background. And what a strange sensation that came over me. For the first time in my life, I knew what it was to be on foreign soil. And many of you have felt the same thing if you've traveled to other countries. These people were foreigners to the covenants of promise that God had given them. Now the covenant of promise is given in Genesis 12, beginning with verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country and your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now there is the covenant that God made with Abraham. A covenant to bless him and to bless his descendants. Now notice that the Jewish people received the covenant. Gentile people were not given this covenant. Now they were included in the blessings because God was to bless Abraham that the Jewish people might bless other people. But the covenant was not given to Gentiles, it was given to Jews. And so these Gentile Ephesian Christians, before they came to know Christ, were without the covenants of promise that God had given them. And so These Ephesian Christians were without covenants, they were without citizenship, they were without Christ. Now, fourthly, notice that they were without hope. Verse 12. Excluded from citizenship, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope. The reason they were without hope is because they were without the Lord Jesus Christ. And anybody without Jesus is without hope. No matter how honest he may be, no matter how straight living he may live, if he doesn't have Christ, he's without hope. He's without eternal hope. The ancient world into which Paul preached, into which Christ came, was a world filled with hopelessness. The philosophies of that day had run their course, and they were vain and empty, and the many religions that made up the first century Roman world were powerless to help people face the issues of life and death. And these people that Paul wrote to before they knew Jesus Christ were without hope. And then fifth and lastly, they were without God. Verse 12, without hope and without God in the world. Well, they had their gods. They had numerous gods, as I've already said. But they did not have the God, the one true Jehovah God. And so we find here that these Gentile people were characterized by these five expressions: without hope, without God, without covenants, without Christ, and without citizenship. Now, I said a moment ago that the Jews were to be a light to the Gentiles. God blessed the Jewish people that they might be a blessing to the other nations. The Jewish people didn't do that. They became very ingrown, very self-centered, and instead of being the missionary people that God intended them to be to bless the entire world, they became very concerned only about their own religion, their traditions, and their rituals. Many, many times God had to chastise the Jewish nation and to discipline them and to call them to repentance and to call them back to the covenants that God had given to them. I want to say to you that when the Jewish people were what they ought to be, then they blessed the other nations. And when they were distinct, then God could use them. But when they sinned against God, and when the Jewish people began to be like the rest of the world, then they could not be used. I think that says something to the 20th century church. I think it says that when the church is least like the world, then it can do the most good for the world. But when we're most like the world, then we can do the least good for the world. And so the great word that we can use to describe these Ephesian Christians before they came to know Jesus Christ is that they were separate. Separate from God. Separate from Christ. Separate from hope. And on and on and on. Then we come to verses 13 through 18, and we see the great ministry of reconciliation. That is, what God has done for the Gentiles through His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 13 begins, "But now in Christ Jesus." Notice the transition there. Verses 11 and 12 describe them how they were when they were separate. Now we come to verse 13 and Paul sort of changes and shifts gears here. And he says, "But now." It's sort of like the "but God" we find in verse 4 in the same chapter here. "But now in Christ Jesus, you..." Ephesian Christians, "you Ephesian Christians who once were far away." What does he mean, far away? Well, he means without hope, without God, without Christ, without citizenship, without covenants. You know, lost. "You who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." They had been far away, now they've been brought near. Reconciliation. And the means of the reconciliation is blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus is the instrument or the means by which God makes it possible for us to be reconciled. Now notice in verse 14 the word hostility, the dividing wall of hostility, and then the last word in verse 16 is the word hostility. And the reconciliation that Jesus Christ has effected is twofold. It is first of all reconciliation between Jews and Gentiles. These Jews and Gentiles who had been so far apart and who had such hatred in their heart for one another, simply because of racial reasons, have now been reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ. And notice, secondly, that there's not only reconciliation there, but there's also reconciliation on a vertical dimension between God the Father and lost, depraved sinners. And so the hostility between Jew and Gentile has been overcome by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the hostility between the lost human race, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, has been overcome by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the hostility has been overcome, and they have been reconciled. They have been brought together again through the power and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason they needed to be reconciled is because they were separate. And the reason they were separate is because of sin. And you see, sin entered the human race when Adam and Eve first rebelled against God. And when they sinned against God, separation came into their relationship. And soon we see the results of their sin in the life of Cain and Abel, and the separation in their life so that one killed the other. And sin continued, and finally God said, I've had enough, and He sent a universal flood to destroy the world, save for Noah and his family. And then God made a fresh start with Noah and his family, but sin continued to run its course in the human race, and mankind got together and decided they would be God and build a tower in Babel, and God had to come and separate them again because they were guilty of sin. Then God chose Abram, who became Abraham, Genesis 12, we looked at it. And God chose Abraham to bless the people, and through the Jewish race, the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus came. And in His life and in His death and in His resurrection, there is reconciliation. The hostility can be overcome because Jesus Christ died on the cross in our place. Well, let's consider this reconciliation a little more carefully. In verses 13, 14, and 15, we find the teaching about the reconciliation between Jews and Gentiles. Let's read these verses again. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. Now who is He Himself? That's Jesus. Jesus doesn't come and proclaim peace, though He does that. He doesn't come and talk about peace. Jesus is the peace. For He Himself is our peace. Who, Jesus, has made the two, Jew and Gentile, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. The hostility between Jew and Gentile was overcome by Jesus Christ. Verse 15 tells us, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And so one of the purposes of the death of Jesus Christ was to take Jew over here and Gentile over here and to bring them together and to make them not Jew or Gentile, but to make them simply Christian. Christian. Two become one. Now, that was a difficult lesson for the church in the first century to learn. That's a difficult lesson for the church in the 20th century to learn. We've not learned it well. We're still learning, just as they didn't learn it too well in the first century. In Acts chapter 10, God gave a vision to Peter in which He told Peter to go preach to Cornelius. And the vision was of a sheet let down with all sorts of unclean animals in it. And God said to eat. And Peter said, I can't do that, Lord. You know I'm kosher. And God said, do it anyway. And so under the leadership and the prompting of the Spirit of God, Peter sort of just puts his Jewish prejudice behind his back, and he goes down to Joppa, or goes from Joppa down to Cornelius' house, and he goes in and he preaches the gospel, and all those Gentile people become saved. And then after that, you know, the thing started to snowball, and other Gentiles came to know Christ, and then Paul, you know, went all over the Roman world. And it created a stir back in Jerusalem. For you see, the Jerusalem church was basically ethnically pure Jewish. And word had come back that all these Gentile people were coming to Christ and were joining the church, and they weren't becoming circumcised. They weren't first becoming Jews and then becoming Christians. They were just becoming Christians. And they sort of had a two-step theology. It went something like this. First of all, if you're a Gentile, you become a good Jew. You get circumcised. You agree to all the laws of Moses. And then after you do that and prove yourself, then you can become a Christian. And so they had the first great council of the church, the council in Jerusalem, talked about in Acts 15. And the issue was, is salvation by grace through faith alone, as we saw last Sunday's sermon, or is salvation by grace through faith plus becoming a Jew first? Or is salvation by grace through faith plus works? And so they had their great council, and they decided that salvation was simply by grace through faith plus no works at all. And so that the decision was that a Gentile didn't have to become a Jew to be saved religiously. He just had to become a follower of Jesus Christ, whether he ever got circumcised or not. Well, that was a big step. For the greatest racial prejudice this world has ever known is the prejudice between first century Jew and first century Gentile. Let me read you some things about Jews and Gentiles. This is from a Roman historian of the second century, first and second century. And this expresses some of the hatred that Gentiles had for Jews. You know, that worked both ways as well. Not only did Jews hate Gentiles, but Gentiles hated Jews. And this is the feeling of one Roman historian about Jewish people. To establish his influence over this people for all time, Moses introduced new religious practices, quite opposed to those of all other religions. The Jews regard as profane all that we hold sacred. On the other hand, they permit all that we abhor. The other customs of the Jews are base and abominable and owe their persistence to depravity. The Jews are extremely loyal toward one another and always ready to show compassion. But toward every other people, they feel only hate and enmity. They sit apart at meals and they sleep apart. And although as a race they are prone to lust, they abstain from intercourse with foreign women, yet among themselves nothing is unlawful. They adopted circumcision to distinguish themselves from other peoples by this difference. Those who are converted to their ways follow the same practice, and the earliest lesson they receive is to despise the gods, to disown their country, and to regard their parents, children, and brothers as of little account. He concludes by saying the ways of the Jews are preposterous and mean. Well, if that's how the Gentiles felt toward the Jews, listen to how the Jews felt toward the Gentiles. They kind of held each other in equal regard, or I might say equal disregard. This is what one Simeon said about A.D. 150. To the best of the Gentiles, death. To the best of the snakes, a broken back. Well, lower than a snake. Here's what another said. It's what a Jew said. A Gentile who kills a Gentile or Jew is guilty, but not a Jew who kills a Gentile. Theft and the keeping of objects found is forbidden both to Jews and to Gentiles, but it is permitted to a Jew relative to a Gentile. And archaeologists have found an inscription which was on the gate of the temple walls that said this to all Jews who came near the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Quote, no foreigner, meaning Gentiles, may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure of the temple. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. Friends, Gentiles weren't welcome in the Jewish church. And if they were, they lost their life. They came in. Well, Paul says, this hostility has been overcome by the blood of Christ. You remember when Jesus died on the cross? At the time he was on the cross, the sky became black and the sun refused to shine. And it was the blackest time of all creation. And then when Jesus died, the heavy veil in the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. And it was God's symbolic way of saying that everybody is welcome to come into the presence of a holy God. For Jesus Christ has abolished the hostility, the dividing wall of hostility, the barrier has been destroyed, and Christ is our peace. Now, let me just say to you, without trying to sound self-righteous, that this is a message that the 20th century needs to hear. And this is a message that 20th century churches need to hear. That in Jesus Christ there is no difference racially. And if Jesus Christ can abolish the hostility between Jew and Gentile, Jesus Christ can abolish the hostility between black and white. In fact, I'm prepared to say that Jesus and Jesus alone can cure our racial problems. I'm not one of those who believes that it can be cured by any other means. When a man's heart is right with God, he's going to be right toward his fellow man. And if we're not right toward our fellow man, then we're not right toward God. And if we discriminate on the basis of a person's skin color, then we are guilty in the sight of a holy God. For when Jesus died on the cross, the dividing wall, the barrier of hostility was overcome, and He is our peace. And if you still have hatred in your heart, you may not have Jesus. In fact, I would just simply say to you that you probably don't. You may have been inoculated with a form of religion, but you don't have Jesus. For Jesus has destroyed the dividing wall of hostility. I know it to be true in my own case, and I know that my own attitudes toward members of other races have changed simply because of my relationship with Jesus. I can't attribute it to anything other than but to that. And if you have a problem in your heart with racial prejudice, that I would invite you to come to the foot of the cross, because the ground around the foot of the cross is equal. And let Jesus make the difference in your life. Last summer, when I was in Houston attending the Southern Baptist Convention, we were privileged to hear Charles Colson address our convention. And most of you remember Charles Colson of Watergate fame, special assistant to the president, one of a handful of men who were very close to former President Nixon, who was involved and caught up in all the events surrounding the Watergate event, pleaded guilty to some charges that he said he was guilty of, and was sentenced to prison and spent some time in the federal penitentiary at Maxwell Air Force Base in Montgomery. While he was a prisoner at Maxwell Air Force Base in Montgomery, an old raw, rough bone sort of redneck preacher came out every week and preached Jesus, and Charles Colson was saved. And during the interval of the last, 6 or 7 years now since he came to know Jesus Christ, God has blessed his life and transformed his life. This man, who was known as Nixon's hatchet man, of whom it was said that he would run over his own grandmother if it was necessary to help President Nixon be reelected, this man has been touched by the hand of Jesus Christ, and the hatred and prejudice in his heart has been transformed. He stood before us that night and he shared about a prayer meeting he had been in. And the amazing thing was not that he had been in a prayer meeting, but the amazing thing was the four people who were at the prayer meeting, a prayer group that he was involved in. One was former Senator Harold Hughes from Iowa, a very liberal Democrat, an arch political foe of Nixon and of Colson. If Colson was on one extreme politically, Harold Hughes was on the other. But you see, Harold Hughes was a Christian, and when Nixon came to Christ, Harold Hughes sought him out and befriended him and began to fellowship him and to disciple him and build him up in the Lord. And so Nixon said he was at the prayer meeting, Harold Hughes was at the prayer meeting, and then Eldridge Cleaver was at the prayer meeting. You remember Eldridge Cleaver? Wrote Soul on Ice, Black Panther, a former Leninist, Marxist, who fled the country instead of facing trial. He was accused of murder. While he was in refuge from America, he was saved. He had an experience with Jesus, and God transformed him. So we got Colson and Hughes and Cleaver, the Black Panther, the one who wanted to kill white people. And then the fourth member that made up that prayer meeting was a guy named Tommy Terrence, former head of the Ku Klux Klan in Mississippi. He'd been sentenced the prison for bombing the homes of Jews and blacks. And he'd come to Christ while he was in prison. And now Jesus had transformed him. And there they were. An extreme conservative Republican, an extreme liberal Democrat, a Black Panther, and a Ku Klux Klanner. And now all those things were no more. And they were one in Jesus. And Colson said they prayed together, they wept together, they studied together. They were one in Christ. The dividing wall of hostility had been overcome, for Jesus was their peace. And I fear the great sin of, or one of the great sins of the American church is the sin of prejudice. God help us. Not only did they overcome reconciliation between Jew and Gentiles, but Jesus Christ overcame reconciliation between God and sinners. Verses 16, 17, and 18. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them. What both of them? Jew and Gentile to God. By His death on the cross, Jesus came to reconcile both Jew and Gentile through the cross to God, by which He put to death their hostility. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, though He was Jewish Himself, He didn't die just for Jewish people. And folks, we can be grateful for that because most of us are Gentiles. Maybe all of us are. Jesus didn't die just for His own. He died for Gentiles. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Now, those who were far away were the Gentiles and those who were near were the Jews. And when He came not only to die just for one class, but He came to die for all. For through Him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father through one Spirit. How do we get saved? Through Jesus Christ and through the Spirit of God. No other way. Both of us. Now that says something to us about our soteriology, about our doctrine of salvation. It simply says to us that Jesus is the Savior. And just as Gentiles need Jesus, Jewish people need Jesus. You know, there's some in our world who would say to us, well, the Jewish people are gracious and kind people and they're very devout in their religion, and many of them are. And because they're God's chosen people, they don't need the Messiah. But the Bible nowhere teaches that. If Jewish people did not need Jesus, the Messiah, then Jesus' death on the cross was a great tragedy. For the Bible tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, He not only died for Gentile people, but He died for Jews. Let's not deceive ourselves into thinking that Gentile people, because they're the chosen people of God, will all be in God's eternal kingdom just simply because they're Jews by race or even by religion. It is only through Jesus Christ that any man or woman shall be saved. And if we really care about our Jewish friends, we shall speak to them about the Messiah, even Jesus. I don't think we need them to become Gentiles to become Christians. You know, for a long time we had the idea that for a Jew to be saved, he had to renounce all of his Jewish faith and all the practices and all the Mosaic law and then come into a Protestant church and just be like us Baptists to be saved. No. You know, one of the remarkable things that is happening in our world today is the fact that multitudes of Jewish people are coming to Jesus Christ and are receiving Him as the Messiah without renouncing their Jewish background, their Jewish practices. They have church on Friday night. And they have all the ritual and all the Orthodox ceremony that they had back in the time of Moses. But to that, they have added Jesus Christ. And He is their hope of salvation and He alone. And so what we have developing across our country today in areas where there are many Jewish people congregated is something called a Messianic synagogue. Where people who are Jews have come to Christ and they call themselves completed Jews. And I think it's an interesting phenomenon that's happened because you see in the first century, the Jews were saying to the Gentiles, you've got to become a Jew and then you can become a Christian. And for the last several centuries, we've been saying to Jewish people, you've got to become a Gentile before you can become a Christian. And so the whole thing is sort of reversed. And God is saving more Jewish people today than at any point since the first century. And so a person doesn't have to be be like us Gentiles to be a Christian. He just has to have Jesus in his life. Okay.